time traveled somehow into the 21st century, what do you think the biggest challenge they would face in proclaiming the gospel to this world would be? It would be being hurt. I'm sure the Holy Spirit would help them in Acts. The Holy Spirit gave them the gift of tongues. They were able to speak in the tongues of many men in many languages. But I think the challenge that they would be facing in this day and age, no matter what language they were speaking, would be being heard above the noise. You start looking at our world, and you realize how difficult it is to communicate anything to anybody. I sort of just, since I'm a stats wonk, I can't help myself. I just started looking at some statistics. And since I was using Google search to look up some statistics, the first thing I decided to Google was Google itself. I decided to figure out how much of their revenue does Google earn from advertising. You know, when you go do a search and those little advertisements pop up on the side, and it's like, wow, fascinating. They all relate to searches that I've done in the past couple weeks. How do they do that? Well, Google, which is arguably one of the biggest companies in the world. It's neck and neck with Apple all the time. Depending on where the stock price is, Google's number one, Apple's number one. Occasionally GM or Exxon might slip up in there. But for the past few years, it's been Google and Apple jockeying for number one. So the largest or second largest in the company in the world makes 97% of its revenue through advertising. That's people trying to communicate their message to you through Google. Social media. How does social media make their money? Facebook. Now everybody here is on Facebook except the young people. They're all doing Instagram or Snapchat or something like that now, so the adults can't see what they're putting out there. But Facebook, which is one of the fastest growing companies in the world, and has arguably changed the face of the way we communicate with each other, makes more than 99% of its revenue through advertising. Once again, facilitating communication between one group of people to another. I looked up the statistics once again on Google to see how much is spent annually on advertising worldwide. $600 billion is spent annually worldwide on advertising. Now, to put that in perspective, that's about the same amount we spend on our national defense every year. So as much as the United States spends on defense, marketers and people trying to get their message out spend on communicating. And the irony is, the harder they try, the more they spend, the more difficult it becomes for them to communicate their message. And I'm going to illustrate how that works. Now, I've already picked this poor person out. They don't even know it. Doug, would you stand up for me? Excuse me. Now, just in a loud, firm voice, if you don't mind, could you state your name and address? If anybody had wanted Doug's name and address, they could have gotten it, couldn't they? Now, you all don't have to stand up for this, but in the same firm, projecting voice, I want you all on the count of three to tell me your names and addresses. One, two, three. Did I just make my point? That's what's going on in the world today. Everybody is saying their name and address. Everybody's getting their information out there simultaneously. And it's creating a din. It's creating white noise. It's something that is getting more and more difficult to overcome. Please excuse me. I want to personalize it a little bit for you and put it in perspective. Think about if a total stranger, a decent human being, a genuine human being, an authentic human being wanted to make contact with you. How would they do that? How would they get in touch with you? And I'm just going to use myself as an example. I don't use the different ways I communicate as an example. On average, I receive 20 or so phone calls, personal phone calls at home a day. And like everybody else, I screen the calls. So if I don't recognize the number, usually some conversation like this occurs. Becky, can you get the phone? I'm cutting up the chicken. Can you get the phone? I'm in the bathroom. Tim, can you get the phone? I'm playing video games. Oh, well, we'll just let the phone go to voicemail. Then we'll check voicemail. Or we'll go through the directory first and see what numbers we had. Oftentimes, if we don't recognize a number, if it's a 1-800 number or 188, we just delete it automatically. If we don't recognize the number, there's a 50-50 chance we may listen to your message. We may delete it. If I don't recognize your voice, I may just go ahead and delete it because I have to get through all these phone calls. Every once in a while, I'll go all the way through some personal, wonderful-sounding voice, and it turns out to be somebody asking me to vote for somebody or something like that. And again, I just get tired of answering the phone. So your odds of reaching me personally on my phone are slim to none at best. It's the same thing with my cell phone. The first question I'm going to ask you, if you're a stranger who calls me out of the blue on my cell phone, is how did you get this number? And would you please disregard it? Because I get 20 or 25 cell phone calls a day, and I've started getting those marketing calls on my cell phone, and that's a scary thing because I thought my cell phone was the one safe piece of communication where marketers couldn't get a hold of me, and now they've got that number, and it's out there, and I'm a little leery of it. So I pretty much do the same drill I do with my landline. You know, it's, you know, scan the number, see if I recognize the number, check the voicemail later, see if I recognize the voice. If I do recognize the voice, I may listen to it. If I don't recognize the voice, I'll probably just hit delete. Let's see, what else can we do? Cell phone, texts. How would you feel if you got a text from somebody you didn't know? Delete. That's pretty much the drill, isn't it? You know, if anybody I don't know texts me, I don't know that name, I don't know that number, bye-bye. That's as simple as that. Emails. Oh my goodness, emails. I get over 100 emails a day. Most of them are telling me that I can get a better offer on car insurance, or some little lizard telling me that their auto insurance is better than somebody else's. My basic approach to email is delete, delete, delete. Oh, I know that name. Read the message. Delete, 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 delete. I know that person. Delete, delete, delete. That's the drill. If I don't recognize your name, you're getting sent straight to trash. Trying to think, if I get a personal piece of mail, that's interesting. That's a good one. And here's the problem with a personal piece of mail. How many of you have gotten something that looks like a handwritten letter, beautifully written on the envelope, and you open it up with excitement to see who's written you something personal, and it's some kind of marketing scheme where they've invented some kind of printer, and it makes it look like they've hand... Dear Mr. Krause, we have a special offer for you. As soon as I see that, it goes straight to the garbage. So it's very difficult, unless you're a bill or a birthday card or a letter from somebody I know. I'm sorry, but if you send me a letter and I don't know you and it looks like just another form letter, I'm throwing it away without even looking at it. So it's going to be hard for you as a stranger to get to know me, to get through to me, to communicate to me. Now let's consider this challenge from the church's perspective. And we'll have some fun with this one. I've had some experience with this challenge over the past 2 weeks, haven't we, George? Trying to figure out how to communicate to people. The discipleship committee has been debating this. And when I say debating, I don't want to make that light. We have been wrestling with this subject. And how does the church communicate to people who have visited, people we've connected with in one way, shape, or form? And this discussion started about 2 weeks ago, and I'm sitting in the discipleship committee meeting, and we're discussing about how to reach the parents of the children who attended Vacation Bible School and what would be the most effective way to reach them. So the meeting's going on verbally, and we decided that Emily McCoy was the best person at least to write up the letter and make the contact. So while the meeting's going on, I'm texting Emily. She's texting me back. The discipleship committee is trying to come up with what to say. Emily is on the other side saying, I'm not so sure about sending them a letter because letters are not the thing to do anymore. And then suddenly Emily and I go down some bunny path making jokes to each other. The discipleship committee comes up with some plans that I sort of half heard. Then I communicated those plans that I half heard to Emily. And it just didn't work. And we reached the point last Thursday, where we said, we're just going to let Rachel and Emily do the communicating. Because we're not sure whether a letter would work, an email would work, a phone call would work, a personal visit would work. We just don't know. So we'll just go with their wisdom on this matter and run with it. But this is hard, because this is the most important message in the world. How do we communicate the most important message in the world to a world that's getting harder and harder to communicate to? How do we get the message of Jesus Christ across? And eventually I went to where I should have gone in the first place in thinking about this, the Bible. Good place to go, by the way. Always a good bet that you'll find some kind of answer there. Not all the answers, but oftentimes you will. And I went to the book of Acts, and I went to Acts chapter 8 and looked at verses 26 through 39. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, as a matter of fact. Let me give you a little backstory to it. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, this is early on in the book of Acts, early on in the history of the church. Philip had been in Jerusalem. He was a Greek Jew who had been in Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost and been part of the Christian movement that swept across Jerusalem and then had undergone persecution. Saul and his boys were, you know, killed Stephen, rounding up families, putting them in jail, basically persecuting the church. So Philip and a lot of the disciples headed out of Jerusalem. They were forced out of Jerusalem. A lot of them were forced into Judea and the surrounding areas. Philip went to Samaria and there had great success in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because you suddenly begin a progression here, or see it begin a progression here, that sounds very familiar. The church started in Jerusalem, preached the gospel, was successful, then was somewhat forced into Judea, where it was preaching the gospel and quite successful. And then Philip went to Samaria, where he was preaching the gospel quite successfully, I might add. Does anybody know the next piece of that progression? Say it loud if you know it. The utmost ends of the world. The ends of the world. It's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the utmost ends of the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see the progression of the Great Commission playing out in Philip. Now, the irony of this is the person he's about to meet comes from a country that in Greek and Roman circles was literally labeled the utmost ends of the world. When you got on a map in Greek and Roman times, and you went down to Africa, there was Ethiopia, and then a blank space. And the ends of the world literally were labeled, end of the world, right here, Ethiopia. Philip was about to meet a man from the utmost ends of the world. Philip was about to live out the Great Commission in the space of just a few weeks. So I find that fascinating that it shows that if you're following God, no matter how difficult the challenge is, and the Great Commission is quite a challenge, it's very easily done sometimes. It's conceivably done anytime. You just have to follow his leaning. But that gives you the backstory for what's going on with Philip. He's been on the run. He's coming back from Samaria now. Not sure where he'll go. Not a good idea to go back to Jerusalem because they're still like killing people there. Not sure where he's going to go, so he's just sort of going down a dirt road. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and said to him, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out on his way. And he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Some of your versions will say Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. Fascinating thing about the Ethiopians, they were sort of a matriarchal society. They had kings, but those were more figureheads. It was the women who ran the show. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So obviously, he believed in the God of the Jews. He would never be allowed to enter the temple of the Jews because he was a eunuch. He could never become even a proselyte because he was a eunuch. but he had a belief in God, and he wanted to worship God as best he could. So he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to a temple that he could never enter, to a place of sacrifice where he could never give a sacrifice, to worship a God whose people pretty much rejected him. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," said the Ethiopian, "unless someone explains this to me?" So he invited Philip over to come sit with him. This passage of scripture the eunuch was reading was read as follows. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What is to stand in the way of my being baptized?" Important question, by the way, because he was testing him. "I couldn't go into the temple, the inner courts of the temple. I couldn't officially be a Jew. Can I be a Christian? What is to stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and they, both Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went away on his way rejoicing. Now, the one question I had is, when the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, did Philip, was he like bringing the eunuch up out of the water and then disappeared so the eunuch fell back in the water? Or, you know, did he disappear after he got him out of the water? I don't know how that worked. Although most people say they just went their separate ways. The Spirit led Philip one way, the eunuch headed back home. But I have a fun picture. This whole passage of Scripture is full of fun stuff. I mean, I just have this image of Philip running along beside the chariot going, "What's she reading there?" You know, and the eunuch's like, "What's with the Greek here running beside me? Somebody get a bow and arrow and kill him." The Holy Spirit taking Philip up at the end of the baptism. You know, even worse is if the eunuch's still under the water and Philip disappears, I wonder how long he waited to come back up. "Can I come up now, please?" All joking aside, this is a wonderfully complex, filled to the brim piece of Scripture that I'm not going to do justice this morning. There's allegories going on or alliterations going on to not only Isaiah, but the prophet Elijah. There's a progression of the Great Commission going on. There's a cycle within Acts that's being portrayed here. I can't convey all that to you, but if you ever get a chance to study this Scripture, it is a lot of fun, very informative. But what I do want to get across to you are four points that I picked up on in my reading of the Scripture. The first point I want you to understand and note, Philip allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him. The Scripture starts out with the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go to this road." The angel of the Lord was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Philip was following the Holy Spirit. The reason Philip could follow the Holy Spirit was, as a disciple of Christ, he was constantly seeking the Holy Spirit's will. As a matter of fact, as a disciple of Christ, you know, we all think Philip was on a mission trip here. He was going to Samaria. Philip realized his whole life, once he'd chosen to follow Jesus Christ, his whole life was a mission trip. And as a missionary on a trip through life, he was constantly seeking, that's our second point, he was constantly seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was constantly in the Word. He was constantly in prayer. He was constantly looking for opportunities to proclaim the Word. But he was also attuned to the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit, willing to follow the Spirit, not his own will. And you notice Philip here, I mean, he probably had done some of this in Samaria, but on this occasion, He just didn't walk up to this Ethiopian eunuch and hand him a tract and say, you know, let me teach you the four spiritual laws. He didn't, reading John 3:16, he allowed the Spirit to guide him, and the Spirit told him to go up and listen. That's the other thing that Philip did. This is point three. Philip really didn't speak to the eunuch until he realized that he was invited to, until he recognized an openness to the gospel in the eunuch. In verses 31 and 30 and 31, Philip, you know, he hears the eunuch reading the scripture. That's a good opening there. You know, if you see somebody reading their Bible, that's a good opportunity. So Philip basically says, "What you reading there?" And the Philip's like, "Prophet," I know, the eunuch's like, "The prophet Isaiah. I don't get it. Is there any chance you could explain this to me?" That opened the door for Philip. Philip didn't walk through that door until the eunuch opened the door and invited him through. Too often we as Christians don't wait for an invitation. We just barge right through. We come at people with the message who have not invited us to come into their lives. And Philip waited for that. And the next thing, item number four, is Philip did not give answers. He answered questions. And that was an aha moment for me. I think too often, once again, we as Christians are too ready to pull out the answers. Have I got an answer for you? You know, all things work together for good to those who believe in God. Well, that's nice, but I didn't ask you. We need to wait until we're invited. We need to wait until the questions are asked. If somebody's not asking questions, they're not seeking answers. If somebody is asking questions, then we can provide the answers that we know in a gentle, genuine way. So what does all this mean? It means that Philip has provided us with some insight, provided us with some good answers to the questions I was asking earlier. Questions I was asking earlier is, what is the most effective way to communicate, and how is the church supposed to communicate in all the noise the world is making? Philip gives us two very simple answers. The most effective way to communicate, church, is personally. You make a relationship with somebody. You get to know somebody. You build credibility with somebody. And the relationship should not be simply to turn them into a Christian. Relationships need to be genuine. Relationships need to be real. Relationships need to be ongoing. You've got to develop those relationships. You've got to develop that personal touch with people. And then, within the framework of that relationship, with permission, with the Lord's timing and guidance, then you can communicate the gospel to them. You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be in communion with the Spirit. But the personal touch, the personal way, is the best way to communicate our message. It's the best way to bring people to church. You get a mailer in the mail. How many people get mailers from other churches in their mailboxes? All the time. What do you do with them? Most of them I throw away. Occasionally I use one for a cup holder, you know, so I don't stain my coffee table. But most of the time, they just head straight to the garbage. Phone calls, emails, that doesn't communicate anything to me. Letters, no. But if somebody develops a relationship with me, if somebody takes the time to get to know me, if somebody genuinely cares about me, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. Because they've proven themselves and they've earned the right for me to listen to what they have to say. So the most effective way to communicate is personally. And how is the church supposed to communicate in all the noise the world is making? Well, we've been given the most effective communication tool in the history of the world. You. You are the tools of communication. Don't telephone. Don't telegram. Tell a Baptist. And they will get it out there. At least that's the way it used to be. That's the way it still needs to be. Because it's interesting, throughout the ages, whether it was smoke signals, signal fires, telegrams, telegraphs, telephones, social media, ultimately, the best way to communicate is face-to-face, one-on-one, person-to-person. You are the tool that God created to convey his gospel message. The most effective way to communicate is personally. The best way to communicate is you. Philip realized he was a disciple of Christ, and you, church, are disciples of Christ. If you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, if you said yes when he said, take up your cross and follow me, that makes you a disciple of Christ. Just to let you know, in case you didn't already know that, you were following Christ. You were his servants. As such, you, like Philip, are on a lifelong mission trip. Every opportunity that comes across is an opportunity to serve Christ. If you've accepted his call, you've accepted the fact and the responsibility that you have to share this message, just like Philip did. As such, you must constantly, church, constantly and prayerfully be seeking the guidance of the Spirit. In Philip's case, in this particular case, we don't see him preaching on the street corner. Although I guarantee you Philip was very capable of that and probably did that. But in this particular case, we don't see him preaching on the street corner. We don't see him handing out tracts. Probably because they didn't exist 2,000 years ago, but that's beside the point. Philip awaits the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes him to a person who is receptive to the gospel. This leads me to point three. Don't try and share the gospel with someone who's completely unreceptive to it. I've seen this. I mean, too often we ignore the Spirit's guidance to share the gospel. We don't share it when we should have, and that's bad. But I think even worse is when I see people who are determined to convert an atheist or convert somebody who they would never become a Christian. At that point, there's people out there that are like, well, that's a feather of pride. I'm going to go convert this person. And they make it their lifelong purpose to convert this resistant, angry person that wants to have nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with Jesus, for whatever reason. And the more they push, the more the person backs off. And I guarantee you, I know for a fact, I've seen it happen many times. I've seen people hardened for life by people who are too enthusiastic, too relentless, and too insensitive to know they need to back off. You wait until the Spirit says it's time to share. You wait until the opportunity is presented to you. You do not ram the gospel down the throats of people who don't want to hear it. Let the Spirit lead you. In order to do that, you've got to, once again, be prayerfully, continually in God's Word, prayerfully and continually in the world, prayerfully and continually considering the options and listening. God will lead you to the right time and the right place. Finally, we've got to stop giving answers to questions that have not been asked. We're too willing to offer answers. As a matter of fact, we get so busy offering answers, we don't listen to the questions the world is asking. We don't take time to listen to the people in our lives. I'm very guilty of this. I'll just use an example, but I wonder if any of you can relate. How many times have you been in a conversation with somebody, an engrossing conversation, a vigorous conversation, but you're not so much listening to what the person is saying at the moment as much as you're formulating your response to that person, ready to come back with them with the zinger or the better argument or the better answer or the better statement. I, on a personal level, need to slow down and listen. Listen for the questions that are being asked. Listen for the hurts that are being expressed. I need to stop giving answers and wait to answer the questions that are asked of me. I think a lot of us need to do that. Those moments will arrive. Believe it or not, they do come around. I know many of you are in prayer for people that you worry about. You worry about their eternal fate. You worry about their relationship with God. You worry about their lifestyle. If you're in a real relationship with this person, if you're standing by them in a lifelong relationship, Those moments where they're going to ask the questions will come. I guarantee it. Sometimes it's hard to wait for those moments. Sometimes it's hard to see a person train wrecking their life. Sometimes it's hard to see a person tiptoeing on the edge of eternal perdition. But you can't force the moment. You've got to wait until God opens that door. You've got to wait till the time and the place and the person come together through the power of the Holy Spirit and then speak through the Spirit to them. That's the only way this person will be receptive to the gospel. If you answer questions people have not been asking, they're just going to stop listening to you. So let's draw this all together here. We've talked about how difficult it is to communicate in the world. We've looked at Philip's example. We've established that the best way to communicate to the world is personally, and the best tool to communicate the message of Jesus Christ is you. What do you need to do now? I'll give you a few things. Get to know some people. Let them get to know you. Make a positive impression on them. It's kind of fun to make a positive impression on people these days. If you joke and laugh with people, you'll be surprised. Especially people in sales, man. They get so beat up all the time. They just love it when somebody's nice to them. Make a positive impression on them. Don't be ashamed to let people know who you are. You know, I'm a Christian. I go to church. You know, that's not a scary thing. I'm a normal human being. You know, let's go out and have some lunch or coffee. And always be in prayer. Always be connected to the Holy Spirit. That is the key. That's the one we don't do enough. We need to be on our knees asking God for discernment, asking God to bring the people into our lives, asking God to bring us into the lives of people, asking God for that timing, that place. And we just need to be willing to go for it when that time and place comes up. We don't need to be hesitant. We don't need to be too bold. We just need to be in step with Jesus Christ. And that happens when you're listening to Him, praying, having your quiet time, reading the Word, hanging out with other Christians who can guide you and direct you in this matter, and making inroads. Not inroads, that sounds too bad. Just making relationships, getting to know people in the world. If you do all those things, the opportunity to grow this church, the opportunity to grow people spiritually, the opportunity to share a saving message with people will arise quite often. You'll be amazed by it. You'll be totally amazed by it. Because trust me, as much as the Ethiopian rejoiced as he drove on down the road, wherever Philip landed next, he was rejoicing too. He told this story for the rest of his life. This was one of the best days of his life. And he couldn't wait to tell people about it. It's win-win. It's what you were made for. And it's what this world needs. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And the wonderful thing about it is it works. It works. Corporations are spending $600 billion for this secret. I'm asking nothing. I'm just telling you, go talk to people, be personal with them. It'll work. You are a missionary. You are an evangelist. You are the tool to growing God's kingdom. On that note, let us pray. Father, we come up with all kinds of crazy ideas to communicate your gospel. We've got websites, and we've got books, and we've got pamphlets, and we've got training and seminars, and we've got steps and cycles and circles and plot grams and graphs and all this stuff. Father, the way you want us to communicate your gospel is simply talk to people, get to know them, love them. Show them what it means through our lives. Be involved. Father, I pray for my church and I pray for myself that we can be involved, that we can look for the right time, the right place, and the right person, that we can do it through the leaning and indication of your Spirit, that we can be patient, that we can be bold, that we can be both in order to grow your kingdom, in order to bring people to Jesus Christ, in order to be in that situation that's win-win, where we both walk away rejoicing and celebrating. Father, allow us that privilege. Allow us that great, great privilege. And help us. Help us to go where you would have us go. And help us to wait for the time that is right. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the part of the service. What's the invitation? If anything that you've heard or has been said this morning resonates with you, if you would like to join our church or like to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ or just like to come up and pray, I'll be down here in front of the stage waiting for you. If you just want to worship God and sing, that's cool too. But Chip's going to lead us in a song. There he is. And I'll just be down here waiting for you. It's all yours.
Let's stand together and turn to number 305. I have decided to follow.